Hello, this is Pete Beck III with ThirdPeter.com. Welcome to today's podcast, which is part of my Discipleship Foundations series. This is chapter 58, entitled, Giving to Those in Need. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus included giving to those in need, alms, with prayer and fasting in his list of spiritual disciplines to be done privately for God's sake rather than for public show. I'm reading here from Matthew 6, 2 through 4. When you give a gift to someone in need, don't shout about it as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I assure you, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone, don't tell your left hand what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in secret, so your Father who knows all secrets will reward you. New Living Translation. I covered the practice of tithing in detail in an earlier lesson. As a quick recap, since Jesus is the Lord of our finances, we give 10% right off the top to God without any questions or decision-making on our part. This usually goes to a New Covenant equivalent of the Old Testament storehouse, which most consider to be the church. Tithing is a way of demonstrating that God comes first and that we rely on Him to meet our needs when we prioritize Him. It also supports the work of the ministry. Giving to those in need is something we can do with the money left over after we tithe. Jesus assumes that his disciples will give sacrificially to the poor in the passage we read above. He does not say if you give, but when. Our Lord wants his followers to compassionately care for those in need. He gave us this parable of the sheep and goats to emphasize the importance of giving to the poor. And I'm going to read a passage from Matthew 25, 35 through 40. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. That's from the New Living Translation. Our love for Jesus is demonstrated by our care for those in need. Jesus lovingly calls such people the least of these, my brethren. This is likely because they have little to offer the giver in return, which is everyone's spiritual condition in relationship to the Lord. We are all poor in spirit, which means spiritual paupers or beggars. Matthew 5:3 says, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for Him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. New Living Translation. When we give to the poor, our Lord tells us to expect nothing from them in return. God is the one who will reward us. Luke 14, 12 through 14 records Jesus saying, when you put on a luncheon or a banquet, don't invite your friends, brothers, relatives, and rich neighbors, for they will invite you back, and that will be your only reward. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Then, at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you. New Living Translation. One of the earmarks of godly giving is that it is done with enthusiasm. 2 Corinthians 9, 7 and 8 records these words of Paul. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need, and then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. New Living Translation. The book of Proverbs promises that generosity toward the poor will be rewarded. Here are a few verses. Proverbs 22:9 says, "Blessed are those who are generous because they feed the poor." Proverbs 19:17, "If you help the poor, you are lending to the Lord, and he will repay you." And then finally, Proverbs 28:27, "Whoever gives to the poor will lack nothing, but a curse will come upon those who close their eyes to poverty." Each of those verses was from the New Living Translation. When we encounter people in need, we have an opportunity to do something to help alleviate their suffering. It may not be enough to simply pray or offer words of encouragement. And then I'll read this from 1 John 3, 16 through 19. "We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need, but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth, and so we will be confident when we stand before God." New Living Translation. Faith prompts us to act. In his letter to the church, James wrote that we demonstrate our faith through our loving deeds. James 2, 14 through 17 says, "Dear brothers and sisters, what's the use of saying you have faith if you don't prove it by your actions? That kind of faith can't save anyone. Suppose you see a brother or sister who needs food or clothing, and you say, 'Well, goodbye, and God bless you, stay warm and eat well,' but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, it isn't enough just to have faith. Faith that doesn't show itself by good deeds is no faith at all. It is dead and useless." New Living Translation. We do not save ourselves through doing good works. Rather, we prove that we have saving faith by how we live. God is transforming us on the inside so that our actions match what we profess to believe. The church can also assist the needy by using its surplus tithe funds or special offerings designated for benevolence. The less overhead a church has, the more money it may be able to use for the poor and to support other ministries. Church leadership may ask various individuals, perhaps ordained deacons, to oversee its benevolence ministry. Although the church can be a great source of funds, often God wants us to give as individuals too. Some people make their living by requesting churches and other groups to help them financially. Here are some questions to assist in evaluating such requests. Remember that the government provides resources as well. Most of the people who approach you from the outside will also be on some form of government assistance. It's a good idea to determine what their needs are after they receive government benefits. Question number one, do you have family who can help you? The family is our first line of defense. The church is not supposed to let family members off the hook by stepping in when they are able and should help. 1 Timothy 5:8. Not surprisingly, Most do not have family who can or will help. They're either alienated from their family, have already overtaxed them, or the rest of the family is likewise in bad financial shape. Question number two. Do you belong to a local church? Our second line of defense is the local church. Churches should be committed to helping their members through financial difficulties and to meet pressing needs, unless there's some good reason not to do so, such as their refusal to work or bad habits that drain their finances, such as drug abuse. If the needy person has a home church, I ask them if they have petitioned their church for help. The answer to this question can be revealing. I've had some give me the name of the church, but they do not know who the pastor is, or perhaps they hardly ever attend. Sometimes their church has no more funds to give, which is often the case. Before helping such a person, I recommend contacting the home pastor for advice. If they do not belong to a church, I often invite them to one of our gatherings to meet them face to face. This eliminates most people. If they do attend, we almost always help them. Question number three. How long have you been in this situation, and is there any light at the end of the tunnel? I am disinclined to help someone who has a chronic need that shows little promise of ending, unless they are truly disabled and have nowhere else to turn. This is almost never the case, especially since the government has so many programs. If the person is in the church, the request for financial assistance may open the door for financial counseling. Our long-term goal is to help them out of the financial pit in which they find themselves. Usually, we will be more devoted over the long haul to those in the church. For most people, unless we are professional con men, it is quite humbling to ask for assistance. We should try to be sensitive to this fact and not act in a way that further humiliates them. However, I expect those asking for aid to humbly submit to valid questions, since we have a responsibility to handle our money wisely and lovingly. If the person becomes angry, this is a red flag. If they remain patient, it's a good sign. If the need is so pressing that it cannot wait until getting to know them at one of our meetings, then I lean on others to help make the decision. Sometimes people deliberately try to put us in an artificial time bind to try to force us into acting without properly investigating things. For example, they may say they need help by 5 p.m. or their power will be cut off, but they're usually a couple of months overdue by this time. The urgency is of their own making. All of us have seen people asking for money by the side of the road. I usually try to go with the leading of the Spirit. Sometimes I give, other times I do not. We should not give out of guilt. Let us always keep in mind, though, our Lord's words in Matthew 5:42. Give to the one who asks you, and do not reject the one who wants to borrow from you. Here are some further guidelines that may help you. It is usually best to procure what is needed rather than give the person cash. For instance, if gas is needed, go to the gas station with them and fill their tank. 2, if you catch the one asking for help in a lie, that is a huge red flag. 3, if you can employ a person to do some job to earn the money, it will contribute to their sense of dignity. You may wish to pay them far more than you normally would for an equivalent job. Since our Lord expects us to help those with needs, here are some practical ways to obey God in this area. And I'll just make a list here. Give to or serve at ministries that feed and clothe the poor. Give above your tithe to the church benevolence fund. Give secretly to those whom God puts on your heart. You may want to ask a trusted friend or church to pass this blessing along anonymously. Participate in ministries which assist single moms to do various home and car repairs. Get involved in ministries to ex-felons who are trying to earn a living and support their families. Contribute toward or help with ministries to fatherless children. And lastly, take a foster child into your home. The important thing is for us to allow the Holy Spirit to make our hearts tender toward those in need, wherever we may encounter them, and then follow His leading. Thank you very much for listening, and God bless you.